Word of God, and the children are dismissed to junior church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 today. We're talking about the necessity of ongoing discipleship and power of God's Word. And I want to invite you to pay close attention. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pews in front of you. Acts chapter 18, and I want to begin in verse 18 and read down to the 28th verse. It says, "And after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Then they asked him to stay a longer period. He declined, but on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail for Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through the grace had believed, for he had powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that Christ was Jesus." As we take apart this passage today, I'm going to talk about discipleship, because God has called every one of us in here to be a disciple and to make a disciple as we come into the Word of God. And when we look up that word disciple in the Greek, it literally means a learner. And it comes from, and Jennifer will like this, and Brian will like this, and if you're an accountant and into that sort of thing, it comes from the word for math, which is thought accompanied by endeavor. You know, the other day, I was trying to think of some simple math things as we were out. I was working with Michael outside, and we were trying to find, I'm trying to remember, what is the formula for the angle in a square to figure out the distance and all this kind of stuff. And it required a lot of thought and getting rid of a lot of dust up here from a long time of not being in geometry. But a learner is someone who puts thoughts into it, but it also makes an endeavor to do it and to maintain it. So, in other words, it's sitting, one who follows Jesus' teaching, sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning and doing. That's the word there. And when we break that down in the Vine's dictionary, it gives three main things that I want to point out there. Those that follow Jesus and His teachings, those that obey, and those that publicly confess Jesus. So we find in this passage that they were going to strengthen the disciples, but to follow Jesus and His teaching. The disciples followed Jesus, and you can too. They didn't just follow Him on Twitter. They weren't just friends on Facebook. So following Jesus is a lifetime calling and endeavor. He also talks about obeying Jesus and His teaching. I found a little comedy here, because this is a lot of times what we do when it comes to obeying the teachings and the words of Jesus. He tells little Calvin to get into the tub, and he says, "I obey the letter of the law, but not the spirit." He didn't turn the water on. And hear his mother's voice, "Let's hear some water running." Oh, nuts. Well, as long as I can speak Christianese, right? As long as I can say the right thing, I may not have to do the right thing. But a disciple is one that is raised up to follow and obey the teachings of Jesus. But not only that, to publicly confess Jesus and His teachings. Now, this is a pastor. Hopefully, I won't look quite like that in a few more years, but maybe. He says, I've stopped expecting you to make leaps of faith, but it would be nice to see a hop now and then. Right? When we follow Jesus, there's got to be some action. There's outward confession to believe in the name of Jesus. And so that's the basic meaning of discipleship. And now we're going to look at how Paul and how Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos laid this out as the pattern for the church. And you know, you can learn so much from this passage about discipleship if you really look close enough. Now, first of all, I want to talk about discipleship being a team ministry. When we're here, I would encourage you, and I'm going to repeat this over and over again, that you should be leading somebody in the Scriptures towards the gospel, and you should have somebody that knows more than you about the gospel that can teach you. And we also, of course, need to have mutual friends that are growing together in the gospel and the teachings of the Scripture and the teachings of Jesus. But it's a team ministry. We can't do it alone. We can't do it without each other because we all have different gifts. And you can see here, and all throughout Acts, as a matter of fact, that Paul always took somebody with him. But then you saw when they came to Ephesus, he said, okay, you guys stay in Ephesus because there's a lot that needs to be done in the new church that planted here. And I'm going to go back to the synagogue and reason with them in the synagogue. That's my ministry. So we work together as a team in discipleship. And I want to talk to you about, first of all, hold your place in Acts. But I want you to see some of these scriptures because, you know, down later we have this guy, Apollos, that appears on the scene. And he was so intelligent and so smart, just like Paul was. And God raised up another leader in the church. But this is what happened when the church didn't view it as team ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. And we'll go back to our Acts passage. But I wanted you to see this, what happened in the church as a result of more people being raised up, instead of embracing and welcoming the multiplicity or the differences of the gifts. He says, but brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, you're not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. For when one says, I follow Paul, and the other says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and we are God's field, God's building. So when we come to this discipleship thing, God has called us to us. He assigns each and every one of us a specific gift and a specific ministry. And that could change at different times and different places. But some plant, some are involved in starting new works and new ministry, as Paul was, and some were more like the waterers, as we see in this passage in Acts, where Apollos goes back to the church and encourages and strengthens them, and he refutes the Jews in the temple with such power, because you can imagine what was happening. The people still would go to the synagogue to meet, and so they would stand up in the synagogue and they would try to prove that Jesus was not the Christ and put doubt in the minds of the people in the church. So Apollos comes and he refutes them so soundly that he strengthens the church. He waters it so it grows stronger. And then it says, of course, in that scripture that God is the one that causes it to grow. He assigns us a ministry And some are designed to revitalize and start. Some are there to help and mature and develop the ministry. Maybe you can pray about where you fit in that. And in fact, I would say it wouldn't be tied to just one. Sometimes God moves you from the planting to the watering and back from the watering to the planting. But the point is that He assigns. And He is the one that does the growth. Now, already in the Corinthian church, they were arguing, well, we're the Paul section. We sit on the left side of the church over here. And we're the Apollo section. We sit on this side of the church. And it divided the church. There was envy. There was jealousy. There was all kinds of things. And it happened so much. And God says, Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. It's God who does it. It's not all these great ministers and teachers and TV evangelists that are something. In fact, the scripture says, Paul says in Corinthians, who are they? They're nothing. God is the one who calls them to grow. So the enemies of team ministry are immaturity. That's fleshly thinking. That could be unforgiveness, bitterness and pride, or an attitude of superiority, jealousy, strife, creating divisions. And so that's what the church was doing in Corinth. So we don't want to do that. So discipleship is a team meeting in recognizing each other's gifts, letting each other grow in their gifts and use their gifts for the kingdom of God. Number two, discipleship requires living in relational obedience to God. Discipleship requires living in relational obedience to God first. Now, look back in your passage in verse 20. He says, right there nestled, there is a thing here that's confused so many scholars today. And that's where Paul in Cenchrea cut his hair and was under a vow. Now, a lot of people have debated, what was that? It couldn't have been a Nazirite vow because you weren't supposed to take that unless you were in the land of Israel. So it wasn't that. But I think it was Paul's relationship with God, because you can see in the following verses, they wanted him to stay. And remember, when Paul would go into the synagogues, what would happen? They would kick him out really quickly. But this synagogue says, Paul, why don't you stay a little bit longer? And he said, no. If God wills, I'm going to return. And then he set sail for Ephesus. And then you find that he landed in Caesarea. And I forgot to put my picture of Caesarea. Tanya and I were just there this January. And they landed. It's a port. And then he immediately went up to Jerusalem, which wasn't that far away. Whenever you find in the text it says they go up and they don't mention the city, it's usually Jerusalem. When you go down, even though Antioch was north of Jerusalem, you're going down from the mountain of God to another place. So discipleship requires. So if you would look later, like in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, later on in Paul's ministry, we find Paul going back to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage festival of Pentecost. And so Paul, with his relational connection with God, realized the importance of keeping those biblical feasts as being a Jew and even the head of the church. And where did the church start? At the Feast of Pentecost. So returning to Jerusalem was an important thing for his spiritual walk with the Lord. And so although they said, please stay with us for a while, he went on into Jerusalem. I think, and I believe, most likely his vow was, as I'm going to make it to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the Feast of Pentecost. In other words, he had an ongoing relational connection with God. A vow is a little bit different than an oath, because a vow is living according to God's will. It's a wish expressed as a petition of God, or it's a votive or a decision you make with your will to follow God or to consecrate yourself for God. So it's like James 5:15. He says the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. The prayer of faith will save the person. He's talking about having a connectedness and a faith relationship with God. Paul had that. And in order to make disciples, some people get so involved in making disciples or being a disciple that they forget about their relationship with God. Paul says, no, that's tempting. They're welcoming me to talk more in the synagogue. I'm not going. I got to get to Jerusalem because I made a vow to God, and I'm going to keep that vow. This is my spiritual walk. This is how I'm going to grow in my faith. So here's what we need to do when we talk about living in God's will. James 4, verses 13 to 17. I'm going to read that to you. You can turn there if you'd like. But talks about this very thing, about the will of God. Hebrews chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. And so I think the keys in that scripture are, as Paul did, he says, you know, if God wills, I'm going to come back to you. He lived his life in a relational connection with God. He lived according to God's word. And it says there in the scripture, if you know to do what is right, but you don't do it, to that person's it's sin. So what can we take from this? One, refuse to live in presumption. Find out the will of God. Don't just assume or presume upon God. Well, God wants me to do this because I just woke up with a great feeling this morning. Well, feelings come and go. Has God called you to do that? In other words, we need to get back to this and find out our answers from God's will in our life. There's so much. You know what? This is my bone to pick. Some people today in the church are so fascinated with dreams and visions and extra revelations from God. We can barely keep all that God has already revealed to us. If we would concentrate on what God has revealed to us in His will, we would do well and we would begin to grow and bloom spiritually in our walk with God. Instead of being fascinating and taking dreams, I know of people that go and they're hype chasers. They go from this place to this place. Oh, they're having revival over here. Everybody's excited over here. Oh, we just want to see a move of God. Somebody was healed here. God does those wonderful things. He does. But that's not why we're here. If we would just stick to keeping the word, he says, go and make disciples. So it's refusing to live in presumption, but rather finding out the will of God. Number two, realizing God has the final say. We can plan our steps, and how many in here are avid planners? How many are the people that just wing it last minute? A lot of us were in good company. You notice in my household, it's a dividing line there. Planner, not a planner. We can plan, and God wants us to plan in our lives, but ultimately, the Lord determines our steps. You see, when God changes plans in our life, those of you that are planners have a harder time adapting. But wait a minute. For those of you that aren't planners, a lot of times you're lost and you don't even know what the will of God is. You're tracing your feelings. So here's something for all of us, right, today. Don't think you got away with it today. Just here, you're excited. Finally, somebody just... And I have to go home too today, so I got to make it even. Here's Paul. They said, please stay with us. This is a great opportunity. But he did not give in to the pressure because he was saying, this is God's will. I made a vow to him. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem for what feast or whatever is going on, whatever he was, his private business with God. He didn't give in to the pressure. So three, not giving in to the pressure to compromise or sacrifice your spending time with him. A lot of times, those of us that are not planners, we can follow the tales of a good feeling for a long time and to the point that we neglect our time with God because this adventure is so exciting that we're going on. But not giving into that pressure. Number four, setting boundaries to keep God's will and to stay close to Him. What are boundaries? That's saying, you know, I've made a commitment to God in my heart that I'm going to do this, or I'm going to be here, or I'm going to serve in this ministry. I am going to follow through, and I'm going to stick with it. But I'm also going to keep God's will and set boundaries so to make sure that I don't get so busy in my life. And folks, this is Taze Valley all the way, that we are so busy with so many different things that we fail to set boundaries, we fail to limit things and activities that we're involved in, and that we neglect our relationship with Jesus first. So setting those boundaries to live in Paul, like Paul did here in this text. Number three, so discipleship is not just a team ministry. Not only does it require relational obedience, but it is also an ongoing process. Now you might be wondering, what in the world is that picture up there? Because when you get involved in discipleship, you will be changing diapers. They will be crying, people will be, you know, it's a dangerous thing. And you all know about the pact that if we ever had children, I tricked my wife. I said, okay, you'll be the one that changes the diapers. That's when we first got married. And then all the ladies in the church spoiled it and undid all that. So I will have to change the diapers. But you know, discipleship is not always easy. One, people that we're trying to make understand things that we think are so easy, but yet God's been working with us for years to get to that point that they can understand it. So it's being patient with one another. Being patient with one another. It's an ongoing process as we move on in our walks with the Lord. This process can include accountability and seasons of refreshment. Why do you think Paul went back to Jerusalem, a time of refreshment? Why did he go back to Antioch? That was his sending church. That was who he was accountable to. It's an ongoing process, but it also includes a continued connection with others for the long haul. Because look at, after he had his time of break, after he had his time of accountability, and in verse 23, after spending time there, he departed and went to the next throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia. So from Antioch all the way across, if you remember our map, he went to visit all the churches again that he planted on his third missionary journey now that we are jumping into. God has called us to go into the rough and tough things of life. Not everybody is always that we're discipling or working with are going to agree with us. How many times have you done this? Shoot, I did it again, strongly disagreed with the pastor, yet when I walked out the door, I said, good sermon, pastor. When we're dealing with each other in our growth with God, we're not always going to be agreeable. I'm not always agreeable with my mentors and people that are working in my life. But in time, yeah, God has to work with me and He's patient. I want to ask you today, are you in it for the long haul? You can do it, as the little guy says. It says that Paul went around in verse 23, strengthening all of the disciples. And that word strengthen means to confirm or make more firm. Now remember, new believers are fledgling. Sometimes they get caught into false teaching as they were in the synagogues there, and that's why Paulus came to help and strengthen their faith. He confirms and said, yes, we are solid in this. Are you in discipleship for the long haul? Not for the sake of others, but what about for you? How many need to grow in their walk with God? My hands go up. If I had my feet up, if I could get both feet in the air, I would too. Because we all need to grow in our walk with God and be in it for the long haul to help others and for us to grow as well. So the process includes that continued connection. You know, Paul could have said, you know, like a lot of ministers do today, well, I taught them the gospel, the church was started, see you later, I got some other things to do. But he always would go back. He'd always send other people in to continue the work of the Lord. Number four, discipleship is carried out in tactful love using the Scriptures as the training manual. Not my manual, not how I think the church should be run, or not what mom or grandma I think taught me, but what the Word of God teaches. So look in verse 24, when this guy Apollos appears on the scene, it says he was eloquent. It says he was competent in the Scriptures. He was strong in the Old Testament Scriptures. But it says there that he's only heard of John's baptism. So he was so zealous about proclaiming to the Jews Jesus the Messiah was coming. That was John's message. Repent, the Messiah is coming. But he did not realize the Messiah came. He probably wasn't there to hear John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Maybe he didn't hear about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And so he was preaching avidly, "The Messiah is coming. He's coming. He's coming." But he did not yet have the Holy Spirit. He wasn't born again yet. And so there were two people, Aquila and Priscilla, the ones that made tents with Paul, that was their trade, take him aside in a loving manner and teach him the full teachings of the gospel. If you think that, you know, his knowledge of the Word of God was great then, how much more being born again and with the Holy Spirit in his life? We need to be patient with people as we're training them. You know, I've grown up and I've seen a lot of times in the church when someone says something maybe a little bit wrong or off, they're a new believer, and people will stand up in church and say, "See, it says right here, you're thinking wrong. You know, this is not right." Priscilla and Aquila didn't do that. You can imagine, though, sitting in their seats squirming, "But we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story as they're listening to Apollos teach." And so when they got their first chance, they took him aside in private. To be a disciple and make a disciple, it takes that tactful kind of love. Sometimes we want to make people grow faster than they're really ready to grow. And you know, I've been guilty of that at times in my life and in my ministry. It's like, "Come on, let's get moving here. Let's go." But then I think, how long did it take this hard-headed guy to get some things in the Scripture and my walk with God? It took a long time. So then I need to remember to be patient and kind with other people, not to embarrass them. Like Benny the Bear here. Don't call people out in public. Take them aside. Have them over for dinner. Love them. Teach the truth just as Aquila. So what a beautiful example of hospitality and love that we all should be carrying about as their example is. Don't be pointing the fingers. Don't make people feel humiliated in public. But this also means taking time to know the Word and understand the Word. It says they explained, which means to set out or put aside or expose. And it's used of in Acts 7:21. That word is used as a newborn child. So as if you're saying, "This is something new. I'm going to treat this delicately, and I'm going to expound the Word of God for you in the best way that I know how to explain it." And that means being slow with people. Say, "I can't believe they've been in church for 10 years. Why didn't they get that? Terry," you know, you ever shake your babies? You know, "No, you're not supposed to do that. You'll get put in jail, right? Get it. Get the Word of God. Get it. You know this by now. It's easy." Not for everybody. We're all at different places in our walk with the Lord. But here's the thing. Apollos was competent, it says in the Scriptures. You need to be competent, and or mighty, in other words, in the Word of God so that you can sit and explain. This is why we get angry with people sometimes, is because we simply don't know the Word of God and we don't know how to explain it to people, so we just want to shove it down our throats and make them change without us having to know the Scriptures. And our job is to bring about the truth. And the big line there in the world today and in the American church is to hear the comforting lies. That's churchianity. But the body of Christ, sometimes we have unpleasant truths. And it takes a long time. You can't have McDonald's type of a church. It has to be a long term. We have to simmer the meat a long time before it's good, right? So God has called us to take the time to explain the Word of God. You see, Paulus was confident and competent in the Scripture. Just think of what he was after Aquila and Priscilla got a hold of him. And now he's running at full engines. He's born again now. He has the Holy Spirit. And he understands that the Messiah really did come. Last of all, discipleship is for the purpose of equipping others to make others become disciples as well. Multiplication is what it is. Find a few disciples, if you can remember this. Remember this pattern of what Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos. They found him and they equipped him. So find others and equip them. E, encourage others and send them. He says, you know, this guy, you couldn't stop him. It says in verse 27, he wished to go over to Achaia. He's like, I want to go into the next town and help him out. I want to go preach the Word of God. I want to prove that Jesus is the Messiah and that He's come. And so he moved on. And the church didn't say, oh, well, maybe you better stay here for a little while. He said, no, they encouraged him to just go on. And furthermore, the last thing is that they wrote to the church and said, welcome this guy, he's going to help you. Is to welcome others and let them shine. And that's exactly what they did with Apollos. So if we disciple with the goal of seeing others outshine us, not only will the church be helped, but it will be defended powerfully, and false teachings will be powerfully refuted. And this is hard for us to do as humans, all of us in here, including myself, is the few mentality. Find others, encourage others, and welcome others. Is to be able to cause and bring people to a place that they outshine us. I can think of so many times in pastoral ministry that pride has creeped so much in that we fail to encourage others and welcome others in because we think that we know better. Or others might seem like a threat or a pain to us, or they have struggles in their life. Well, guess what? I have struggles in my life. We all have struggles in our lives. If we waited for everyone to be perfect, to be involved in ministry, well, there wouldn't be any ministry that gets done. And so here's the power of being a disciple. Find a few. Equip them, encourage them, and welcome them. Be one, make one. I want to invite the worship team to come today. So a discipleship involves team ministry. It requires a relational obedience to God. It's an ongoing process. It's carried out in love with the Word of God being the manual. And it's done for the purpose of equipping others to make disciples as well. Imagine if you were the only one preaching the gospel. You might reach, I don't know how many people in your lifetime, but imagine if you discipled 4 or 5 people, then you multiply your impact 5 times as much. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, which means we are involved in the process of being discipled and discipling. And what does that mean for you? As we're all praying this year about our evangelism, I hope you all have gotten a hit list of people that you're praying for salvation. How many have done that so far? And you've been involved and been praying for those people and getting involved in their lives. That's great. And one day God is going to bring you to the next stage. They're going to get saved and surprise you one day, maybe. You're already in the discipleship process now because you're building a relationship with them and you're teaching them things about Jesus just by your life example. Are you in it for the long haul? Are you in it this year to reach out of these walls and reach people for Jesus Christ. Father, we come before You today, and first of all, I ask Your forgiveness for the times that I've neglected the ministry of real discipleship. God, I pray that You'd come in Your grace and forgive us. Forgive us, God, for not being people of Your Word and not being equipped to give. And God, I pray that You'd motivate us by the power of Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome Your conviction, and we pray, Lord, that God, I pray desperately that You'd remove any of my thoughts and my opinions and only let the truths of Your Scripture come to powerful fruition in each and every one of our lives. God, renew our mind by Your Word. We invite You to transform us. Oh God, I pray, it's my prayer that every single person in this room would make a disciple and be a disciple. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has never put their faith and trust in You, Lord, we thank You for dying in our place for our sins. And if you're here today and you haven't done that, the Word of God says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In other words, it's receiving His free gift, saying, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He rose again according to the Scriptures, and I repent and I turn from my way of living and I turn to follow Him. You can do that right here and right now. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and begin your journey of discipleship today. Father, I pray that You bless this time and allow Your words to sink deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.